We just concluded with John chapter 17 the last time we were here, and we looked at the care prayer, that's what we called it, as we saw how Jesus cared for his disciples, how wonderfully he prayed for us, and that he prayed for you and for me, and how much he cares for every one of us. And I don't even think I got that lesson up online yet, if I'm having some internet trouble, but I will be getting them up there. But it takes us into John chapter 18. It's the conclusion of Jesus' teachings, and his time with his disciples had come to an end, and we're coming to the place where he's going to be arrested and crucified. And what I want to talk about tonight as we consider that is the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus in the middle of his arrest. And how important that is to realize that he was still the Son of God. He still had such authority that we see what the reaction was to the soldiers who came to arrest him. And so after Jesus had spoken these words in John 18:1, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. You notice some interesting pictures here. One of them was the brook Kidron. At this time of the year, that brook flowed from the temple. And that brook flowed with the blood of lambs that were being slain. Thousands of them. That brook flowed red. It was the conduit for the blood that was shed from those lambs to be flowing out. And Jesus passes over the brook Kidron because all of that blood could never take away sin. But there was one who carried the blood of the Son of God. His blood was going to wash away sin. His blood was going to be sufficient for the sins of the world. As he passed over the brook Kidron, and he comes to a garden. And again, this reminds me, it gets me back to Genesis. And remember, there was a garden there, wasn't there? A garden where there was betrayal. A garden where there was a turning away from God. There was betrayal in this garden as well, as we see that pictured in Judas Iscariot. But there was a garden where the Son of God came to redeem man. If you remember when man had fallen in the garden in the book of Genesis, we remember the cry that came from God. Adam, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And now we find the Son of God coming into the garden to redeem Adam, coming into this garden to begin the great redemption that would save Adam from his sin, that would save the human race from their sin. Because that cry was really for the whole human race. Where have you gone? What have you done when sin came into the world? But now a Savior has come to find mankind and to redeem mankind, to buy them back. And so here's Jesus crossing over with his disciples into the brook Kidron, and there he entered. It was a place where he often went. It was a place where he met often with his disciples. As you can see in John 18:2, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And, of course, Judas had gone and he had arranged for the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Everything was set up and he knew that's where Jesus would go. He knew that was a place where Jesus often went to pray. And so he was prepared for that. And now in this story, in John's Gospel, we don't have the extended story of the time of prayer that Jesus had. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because each of the Gospels has a different emphasis. But we will touch on it for a few moments and reflect upon the fact that before Jesus went through the awful agony of the cross, he spent time in the presence of his Father. He knew what was coming. It was all clear to him. He knew exactly what was going to be taking place in a few short minutes, in a few hours. He knew what would happen. And in that knowing of all of that, he also knew that he needed the strength of God. And he knew that he could cry out to God from the bottom of his heart. And God gave us the privilege of opening a window into the soul and the heart of Jesus as he cries before the Father, as he falls on his face on the ground and weeps. The Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Majestic One, the One who spoke the worlds into existence, has now got his face in the dirt, crying. Imagine your Creator, his face is in the dirt, crying. That should be enough of a picture to cause us to stand in awe, to be broken, to suddenly realize how majestic is this God. How incredible is this Jesus that he would be on his face on the ground crying. And ultimately, it was for you and for me to redeem us. He would go as low as he needed to go to bring you up as high as he could. And in order to do that, he had to go through this. There was a great agony there, an agony that I don't know. We can't imagine the fullness of it, but so much so that the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. An agony that caused him to cry out three times. An agony that brought Peter and James and John with him and said, come on over yonder and pray with me. And they fell asleep. An agony that caused him to come back and just say, you know, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I'm alone here. I am alone. I who created the worlds and the universe and everything in it. I who could do anything anywhere at any time. I'm now alone in this garden. Could you not watch with me for this 1 hour? And they couldn't. They didn't. This was a lonely journey that Jesus was taking. And if anything, as we begin to embark on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his trial, I pray that we will be able to walk a little bit of this road with him and understand who he is and what he's done for us. And perhaps be moved a little bit in our hearts, not just emotionally moved, but spiritually moved to love him and to serve him and to surrender our whole being to him. Because this is reality, friends. There is no deeper, no more powerful event that has ever happened in the world. Not the atom bombs that fell, not the great tsunamis that have happened, not the incredible earthquakes that have happened in the world. Nothing that has happened in nature, nothing that man has achieved, whether it has gone to the moon or sent a satellite to look at Pluto, whatever it is, it does not hold a candle to this few hours that we were going to stop and take a look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that all of the angels in heaven with wonder were watching what was happening here. And one of them got the privilege of going down from heaven and strengthening the Lord Jesus at the end of his trial and prayer. But the Bible says angels desire to look into these things. There is no science fiction story that has ever been told that can match this. No Star Trek movie or anything that man has ever imagined or thought of that is more majestic and more incredible and more awesome in its nature than Jesus Christ going to the cross. Because this was the Creator. The Creator stepping into his creation and taking on humanity and marching to the cross. And finally, he's there. What incredible agony that he had to look forward to, yet at the same time, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. It tells us that he did it for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was seeing you saved. So that when he was on the cross, you were definitely on his mind. So that when he was going through what he was going through, it was for you, so that you could be saved. Heaven's doors would be completely shut. Iron bars that could never be gotten through, no matter who we were, unless Jesus died on the cross. Every Old Testament saint would have no privilege of being in the presence of God had not Jesus died on the cross. Now, we could speculate and say, what if he didn't die? But of course, he was destined, predestined to die before the foundation of the world. God planned that Jesus Christ would be crucified. And that was the redemption of the Old Testament people and the New Testament people, and your redemption tonight. There is no other redemption. There's nothing else. Oh, that we could see the fleetingness of our few days here on earth. How insignificant everything else is, how meaningless everything else becomes when we understand eternity and when we understand that any one of us could be in eternity at any moment and how important it is that people come to this Jesus who's going into the garden. So Judas came in John 18:3. And having received an detachment of soldiers, a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. So there we have two groups. One, a detachment of troops would have been from Rome. The other would have been the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They would have been the temple guards. They would have been the rulers of the synagogue and the churches, or the temple. So the chief priests and Pharisees had their own officers. Now, this would have been a detachment or a cohort of troops. And a cohort was usually 600 men. Did you ever think about how many men went in the garden to arrest Jesus? Pardon me? Yeah. Now, there may have been less than that cohort, but that's what it says. And the cohort was 600 men. And they came there with lanterns, with torches, and with weapons for one man. Wonder why. They were scared of him. They were scared of him. He had raised the dead. He had raised the dead. What if this guy who raised the dead decides that he's going to, you know, do something to us? Make sure we got enough guys. Make sure we get this guy. And so they came. And in this passage, we don't have the betrayal kiss of Judas. But we do have the fact that he was there. And Judas did come up and kiss him and say, "Hail, Master," or "Hello, Master." It was the kiss of a friend that Judas gave to him, but we know that it was the kiss of betrayal. Jesus already knew it was going to happen. So when these guys came to arrest him, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him. You see, he knew all things that were going to come upon him. He went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" Recently, I heard some person called me, and they said they'd like to get married, and we wanted to get married real quick because their husband was their potential husband was on the lam, and they wanted to get hitched up real fast, and he was in hiding, and they're like, this was on a Friday, and they wanted to be married by Sunday, and I said, this doesn't sound right. Right? I said, "How long have you been living together?" 5 years. "Well, how come you want to get married all of a sudden?" "Well, you know, I don't want him to go to jail and not be married. Well, there was other issues involved there. But in the process of that, we know that, you know, he was hiding because he was powerless against the law and the police. And generally, if somebody thinks about getting arrested, you look at somebody who's being arrested, you think of somebody that's powerless, don't you? You think of somebody, once they finally clamp the irons on you, they got him. He's done for, right? And here's the Lord Jesus, and here's this troop that comes to arrest him, this multitude that comes into this little garden to arrest one person with his disciples. So Jesus, knowing all these things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? Who do you want?" Notice he went forward. Why do you think he did? That's right. He was standing in front of those 12 of his own, those 11, pardon me, those whom he loved, those whom he was protecting. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Now in the Greek, the actual literal translation is he just said, "I am." That's all he said. "I am." They drew back and fell to the ground. Imagine, all these ones who came to arrest Jesus, when he said, "I am," they fell to the ground. They drew back and fell down. Boy, I don't know, if I was one of those soldiers, wouldn't you think twice? Wouldn't it cause you to wonder? Wouldn't it make you realize somebody's here more powerful than us? Now, maybe some of the Roman soldiers didn't understand the significance of "I am," but it doesn't say just the chief priests and the officer soldiers fell to the ground, but they all did, because they were standing in the presence of the great "I am." They were standing in the presence of the one who said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." In John 8:57, the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Who do you think you are?" is what they were saying to him. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. Where did he get this title? What was he saying? Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, 14, God said to Moses, when Moses said, well, who do I say sent me? I got to go and tell these people to come out of Egypt. Who? What's your name? What can I say? And God's answer was to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. And the title is actually the title Yahweh or Jehovah. I think we've talked about this already in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8, as a matter of fact. But here we see Jesus announcing that he's the great I am, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Not only to these soldiers, but to these soldiers as well. And even though they didn't have the background of the Old Testament, even though they didn't know who the I am was, when he said those words, they were flattened. They were flattened in the presence of the King. This Jesus has all authority. He had all authority, and yet it is an incredible picture to find someone who was allowing himself to go through such agony that he's going to face, and yet to see the authority that he had at the same time. To see the incredible knowledge that he had. He knew everything that was going to happen. And to see that there he announces who he is to them before his crucifixion. What an announcement he gave there. And what really boggles my mind is that those soldiers got back up and arrested Jesus. But you know, when soldiers were told to do something, if they didn't do it, if they disobeyed a direct order, what happened to them? They were put to death. So they got up and they did what they were told. But I believe this was the beginning of the conversion, especially of some of these Roman soldiers. Some of these other ones, they had been exposed to Jesus, the soldiers of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They had tried to arrest him before, and they couldn't do it. And now they were here in the presence of God. And as we get to the crucifixion, we do discover that some of these Roman soldiers did become believers. Praise the Lord. This great I am stands in front of them. And they drew back and fell to the ground. So then he asked them again, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I don't know if that whether they got back up or whether they were all laying on their backs saying, Jesus of Nazareth. I can just imagine there was a little bit more humility there as this happened. So Jesus said, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you have gave me, I have lost none. Now, where was that saying that Jesus spoke? Yeah, when did Jesus say that? Those whom you have given me, I've lost none. It was in John 17. It was in his prayer that we looked at last time we were together. As he was praying to the Father, he said, those whom you have given me, I've lost none of them. And that saying was fulfilled. There was Jesus making a prophetic statement, and there we see it being fulfilled just a few hours later. But there was one guy amongst the apostles, a guy who had promised, I will never deny you. A guy who said, I'm standing up for you, Jesus. Wherever you go, I go. Whatever you do, I'm going to be with you. There's no way. I am 100% committed. And so what happens? It says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Just so you know who he was. So here was a servant to the high priest. Now, Peter was obviously not a swordsman. He was actually a what? A fisherman. But he was determined to do everything he could for Jesus. And God is not looking for you to do everything you can for him. God is looking for you to surrender to him and to his will and to his way. And sometimes we can think in our own minds, well, you know, if I just, you know, God wants me to be in fellowship and go to church and do a few things like that. No, God wants your heart. He wants your heart, not just a few duties here and there. And he doesn't even want your zeal if it's misguided zeal. And this was misguided zeal by Peter. Peter thought that he was going to protect Jesus. Did Jesus need the protection of Peter? No. And could Peter protect him from this? No. I mean, Peter had already said to him, Lord, not so, when Jesus said he was going to go and be crucified. And Jesus had to tell him, you get behind me, Satan. You favor the things of men rather than the things of God. But here was Peter. He was wanting to intervene. He was wanting to help in the situation. And sometimes we're more of a hindrance than a help because we are not surrendered. We're not willing to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But Peter was determined. But, you know, he wasn't a very good swordsman. He was probably aiming for his neck, but he got him in the ear. And he cut the ear off the guy. And now John doesn't record what happened next, but one of the other Gospels does. What does happen next? Anybody know? He picked up the ear off the ground, and he put it back on the guy's head. I don't know why. If I was one of them soldiers, I'd be starting to scratch my head. I'd be starting to wonder, what am I doing here? Yes, he must have. He must have felt his ear a couple of times. Yeah. Now, why would Jesus do that? Okay. So he was protecting Peter from his own folly, for sure. Yeah, I'm sure that was it. Any other reasons why? Because he loved Malchus. He was compassionate to Malchus himself. I would think, yeah. They'd already been flattened once, right? So they weren't sent to arrest the other disciples anyway, and they weren't going to get in a battle with this Jesus. You know, Jesus had said, don't you know even now? He said this to the soldiers in another gospel. Even now I could call on a legion of angels, even now. The authority of Jesus is pretty evident here, is it not? His authority over all of the situation that was happening. That doesn't make it was easy, but it tells us that he was still in control in spite of the circumstances. And even this incident here, we see his great and wonderful and healing power. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? He says, you put the sword away, Peter. Shall I not do what God has given me to do? I have a task, and I have to go forward. I have to go through with it. And so we found that the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, and they bound him. We got to tie this guy up. He is awesome. What are we going to do with him? And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, and that was illegal. There was not supposed to be any trial with Annas, because he was no longer the high priest. He was the father-in-law to the high priest. He was previously a high priest. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And that was after Lazarus had risen from the dead. We find it in John chapter 12 that Caiaphas had a meeting with the other ones, and he said, we got to get rid of this guy, because if he dies, then it'll quiet things down, and we'll satisfy the Romans, and we'll keep our place in our nation. And so Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. We don't know who that was. Some speculate it was John. Maybe, but it's not very likely unless that person, because John was from Galilee, same as Peter was. But Peter stood at the door outside, and the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So now we have this drama going on. As Jesus is arrested, as Jesus is put on trial, the scriptures take us to Peter again, because Peter had made such claims. We saw Peter's effort. And listen, Peter was willing to die for Jesus. How do you know that? How do you know he was willing to die for Jesus? He took the sword out, right? He not only, you know, when he said, Lord, I'm willing to die for you, was he lying? He wasn't a coward. Yeah, I mean, his 600 guys plus, and he pulls out his little sword, and you know, he was brave. And he was willing, and he actually expressed that. And now he's following Jesus from a distance, trying to see what would happen next. He was at the door outside. He wanted to get in and see what was taking place. The servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Something happened. Something changed. What happened to him? He had put everything out, the best that he could, to serve Jesus. He took the sword. He struck off the servant's ear. He was doing all that he could. And Jesus said, Peter, not good enough. It's not what I want. You know, God has one way, and there's not another way. Don't make another way. We know there's only one way of salvation, and we need to understand that. That God is sovereign in salvation, and there's only one door, and that's through Jesus Christ. But there's only one way to serve him, too. And the one way to serve him is the way he wants to be served. Not the way you think you want to serve him. Not your ideas, not your plans, not your commitments, not your ways. And that's humbling. I need to accept the sovereignty of Jesus over my life. I need to be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Lord, whatever you say, that's the way it's got to be. Because you get yourself in trouble. That's what happened to Peter. He got himself in trouble. The best that he could do for Jesus, Jesus didn't allow it. And Peter was a broken man. Broken so that he was confused and didn't know what to do next. So now when he was confronted, he lost all his steam. And when the girl says to him, are you not one of his disciples, are you? Oh, no, not me, he says. All his bravado is gone. I'll tell you what. The best that you can produce for God, he's not interested in it. He wants to reshape us, and he wants to use us his way. And that means yielding to the Spirit of God and doing what he says. Now the servants and officers who made a fire coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. I'm going to jump over to the rest of Peter for a moment, and then we'll come back to the high priest. John 18:25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. John 18:25. You are not also one of his disciples, are you? So they said to him. He denied and said, I am not. Second time. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? So now it's getting pretty pointed. Now we have a witness, right? But Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now what's the significance of a rooster crowing? The rooster would crow. Yeah. And what's another significance of a rooster crowing? When do roosters crow? It was just becoming sunrise when this trial had happened, when this denial had taken place. The night had been spent through as the arrest was in the dark, and now it was just breaking day. It was a long night, yes. And there we find that this, what happens with Peter and so we know that what happens to Peter in another one of the Gospels, it tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. It actually tells us in another Gospel that Jesus, under his trial, while being interrogated, knew exactly what happened and looked over at Peter and looked into his eyes. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus had forsaken Peter. Didn't Jesus tell him, I pray for you, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren? Jesus knew he was going to fall and fail, and he knows you, and he knows your falls and your failures, but he's prayed for you. Yes, he said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. That's what he said. And so here, Jesus was still in control. He was still sovereignly in control of the situation. And even though it pained him, I'm sure, to see Peter go through what he went through, it was part and parcel of the shaping of this man to become a leader in the church. It was all that Peter's effort and all that Peter could do was broken away from him. And it had to be broken away from him so that he could be useful in the hands of God. So that when the Spirit of God came, it was no longer Peter doing his own thing. He was doing exactly what the Spirit of God told him to do. And so it's trials and situations that come into your life and impossibilities that break you and leave you devastated at times. God uses those very things to bring you to the end of yourself. And you need to be brought there. and he will do whatever it takes. And this was not an easy road for Peter, but even though it was Satan who was desiring to sift him, and at times it'll be Satan who desire to sift you. And even though sometimes circumstances will be devastating and overwhelming in their nature, let the Lord have his way. Let him have his way and realize Jesus Christ is in authority in my life, and whatever he says is good enough. I'm willing to submit to his control over every part of my life, always. And so there we see the authority of Jesus Christ over his own servant, Peter. And so Jesus being led away, it tells us the high priest in John 18:19 then asked Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I, well, why do you strike me? So then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. All of this was, like I said, an illegal trial in the middle of the night. It should not have happened, and yet it did happen. And it was to the shame of those who were involved in the arrest of Jesus Christ. But we can see here that the Lord Jesus didn't have any problem answering the truth and say, listen, I've been preaching openly everything that I've said. You know what I've said. You don't have to ask me what I've said. And so what did Annas do with him? He just sent him to the high priest. And so when he finally gets in front of the high priest, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And they don't really go through the trial with Caiaphas here at all in John 18. And in some of the other Gospels, we have Caiaphas interviewing him, and a similar thing, false witnesses coming up. And finally, they led him to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled. They might eat the Passover. Now, the reason why they sent him into the praetorium was they couldn't go in because they couldn't go in the same room with a Gentile, or else they wouldn't be able to take the Passover because they would be considered unclean. And so they finally get him in front of this Pilate. And Pilate, of course, was the Roman governor. And he went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. What an answer. If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. Where was the accusation? There was no accusation. So Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your own law. All right, listen, they gave them a certain amount of liberty to judge people and to deal with people. And so he said, why don't you take him and deal with him according to your own law? There he says, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And suddenly Pilate realizes something. Oh, okay, this means they want the death sentence on this man. And the Jews weren't allowed to put anybody to death. And so the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Already, again, Jesus had predicted this was going to happen. Things weren't out of control here. Jesus knew exactly what was taking place. So then Pilate enters into the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So again, we find that Jesus is in control. And I want you to know something. Your kingdom is not of this world. If you're a Christian, this is not your world. This is not your home. And the things that you have are all temporary. They're all fleeting, and they're not important in comparison to walking with Jesus Christ and being with him. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I want us to understand that Jesus knew it and Jesus said it. And if his kingdom is not of this world, and if you're a part of his kingdom, then you're not of this world either. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Does he reveal his authority again? Yes. I am a king, he says. For this cause I was born, for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault in him at all. That was his declaration of who Jesus Christ was. So Pilate was faced with Jesus. He was faced with the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus. And we don't find Jesus cowering before him. We don't find him saying, oh, spare me. Please spare me. We don't find any of that. He stands there saying plain, simple, truthful words with a confidence that comes from the Son of God. In his full, supreme authority, there he stood. And who's judging who? Here's Pilate thinking that he is given the authority to judge Jesus Christ. Who's judging who? Pilate's a very sad story. When you come to the end of it all, you discover that Pilate, he lost everything at the end of all of this. And history tells us that he suicided after all of this. But here was Pilate, faced with Jesus Christ, and he realized, he knew that Jesus was innocent. What he may have not have understood all of who Jesus was, but he certainly got some indicators, because his wife sent him a message, have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered terrible things in a dream because of him. He even got a message from his wife that he don't do anything to this Jesus. So Pilate did everything that he could to get Jesus off. And he began to try to get him off by coming up with this idea. First of all, he says, I don't find anything wrong with him. And so he says, he got an idea in his mind. He said, I'm going to get a guy, his name is Barabbas. But you have a custom, I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now, John's gospel doesn't go through the details of that, but it was Pilate that got a hold of Barabbas. And Pilate said, look, here's a murderer, an insurrectionist. His name is Barabbas, or Jesus. Which one do you want me to release to you? And they cried out, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And what do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called a Christ? And the answer is in John 19, they wanted him crucified. They chose a thief and a robber rather than Jesus Christ. Man chooses sin over God. Isn't that a pattern that's been repeated over the years? And so have you. You've chosen sin over Christ many times in your experience. But he still loves you. And he loved the human race. And he came in sovereignty. And when he went into the garden and we see him with all the agony and all the suffering and everything that had to do with it, we mustn't forget that this was the Son of God, that this was one who had such authority, and yet at the same time, he allowed all of this to be done to him. He allowed them to bind his hands. He allowed them to march him in front of these kangaroo courts, and yet at the same time, Jesus Christ is sovereign in every way. May we discover his sovereignty in our own lives. May we realize that God is in control. The darkest hour, the hardest place, the deepest circumstances, God is in control. And instead of trying to find our way out of it like Peter did with his sword, instead of making promises that we cannot keep, let's fall before Jesus Christ, not backwards, but forwards. Not out of being forced to fall, because that's what happened to those soldiers. They were forced to fall down. They didn't willingly fall before the Son of God. But may we be those who willingly fall before him and worship him and honor him and praise him and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I bow to your will and to your way in every way. You know, that picture there of them falling backwards before the Son of God tells us what the Bible says. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That the lost people of this world will be forced to fall before God. But oh, what a wonderful thing to fall before him and worship him and give him first place in our hearts. He is a sovereign king. He is a mighty ruler, even going to the cross. Let's give him that glory. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that That head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned in glory now. We're thankful, Lord, that this is the one whom we worship. And we praise you, Lord, that you are still a sovereign and a mighty God, even on the cross, even in the midst of these trials. You are still the Lord of heaven and earth. And we bless your name and we praise you tonight. And we want to say to you, Lord, have your way with us. Jesus, give us willing hearts to do whatever you say. And Lord, let us not go our own way. Let us not be independent. Let us not think that we can control our Christianity and our walk and everything else. But let us let you have the sovereign control of our lives in everything that we say and in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.